Our scripture today is Mark 14, verses 51 and 52. Please stand for the reading of God's word. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. The word of the Lord. Please be seated.
So this morning, we are beginning a new series, new sermon series through the Gospel of Mark. And I could not think of two better verses to use to introduce you to this gospel. A man being seized by Jewish authorities after Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wiggles out of his garment, happens to have nothing on underneath, and runs away into the darkness naked. How does that not encapsulate the book of Mark perfectly? I want to propose to you that, in fact, it does. It tells you pretty much everything you need to know about this gospel. Well, how so? I want to mention 3 points. Number one, these verses, they point us to the author of the Gospel of Mark, number one. Number two, they point us to the message of the Gospel of Mark. And then number three, they point us to the grace of the Gospel of Mark. So let's look at each of those points this morning in turn, beginning with the first one. These verses point us to the author of the Gospel of Mark. Well, how so? Well, most Bible scholars believe that it's reasonable to assume that this young man who's following Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and who wiggles out of his garment and runs away naked, that that is the author of this gospel. His name, we know him from other places in the New Testament, his name is John Mark. We know from historical documents that he was the Apostle Peter's secretary, that he traveled with the Apostle Paul on some of his missionary journeys, that he got into a conflict with the Apostle Paul. They parted ways. And later on in the New Testament, they are reconciled. Church tradition tells us that John Mark traveled down to Alexandria, Egypt, and started the first church there and became the area's first bishop. And so why, though, do people think that this might be John Mark in these two verses? They think that he included a cameo of himself, as it were, like Alfred Hitchcock used to do in his movies, or Stan Lee would do in the Marvel movies. And they say that for a couple reasons. I'll give you two. One is just the way this young man is described. So let me just mention two things. One, it says that he is wearing a linen garment, not a wool garment, like most people, but a linen garment. Linen garments were reserved for people who were loaded, who were wealthy. And whoever wrote this gospel had to be wealthy because he was extremely well-educated. Think of it this way. Very few Hebrew people at this time in Galilee could even write any language. Even fewer of those. In fact, just a fraction of 1% could write the Greek language, which is what this gospel is written in. So whoever wrote this gospel had to be wealthy and well-educated. And this young man is wealthy. He's wearing a linen garment. So that's a first connection. The other detail that we notice is that this young man in the passage is only wearing an outer garment. He doesn't have anything on underneath, no undergarment, which is odd. But commentators will point out that probably the reason for this is, if you think about it, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. Remember, a crowd comes, Jewish authorities come, they arrest Jesus. It's a commotion. It's a ruckus. And so probably this young man is woken up in his sleep. And so he just grabs his outer garment. He runs outside to see what all the commotion is about. And then he himself gets arrested. And the reason many people think that this young man is John Mark is because church tradition says that when Jesus celebrated the the Lord's Supper, the Passover with his disciples in the upper room, that that was the house of John Mark and his mother. And from Acts chapter 12, verse 12, we know that John Mark's house was the place that the disciples met in the early church. And so for those reasons, people kind of look and think, yes, these verses are a cameo of John Mark placing himself anonymously in the gospel. Again, we don't know for sure, do we? We don't know for sure, but we know this, that John Mark, the author of this gospel, he probably would have identified with this young man. And in fact, in many ways, it represents John Mark. And so at the very least, what can we say? We can say that this young man points us to the author of the gospel of Mark. Number one, these verses point us to the author of the gospel of Mark. Number two, these verses point us to the message of the gospel of Mark. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, when you read through the Gospel of Mark, and it's 16 chapters, one of the things that you'll discover is that there are only two questions that are being asked. Two questions that you are meant to ask as you read through this gospel. And here they are. Number one, who is Jesus? Who is this? And number two, what does it mean to follow him? What does it mean to be his disciple? And these verses really point us to that message and those questions. So think about it. Question number one, who is Jesus? Now the point of this passage, one of the primary points of this passage, is to show that all of the disciples desert Jesus and Jesus is left alone without them. In fact, in verse 50, right before this passage, it says, "Then everyone deserted him and fled." Now pause here and think of the import of the imagery of this picture. And it's important to point out that you need to be able to respect and appreciate imagery if you're going to read the Gospels, because the Gospels traffic in symbolism and imagery. And think of the imagery. Here Jesus is standing in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. He has his disciples with him. This is God with his people in the garden. And it's reminiscent of how the world began back in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. God was with his people. And what happens? Sin enters the world. Adam and Eve recognize their nakedness and they are exiled. They have to flee from the garden. And so what happens? God dwells in the garden alone. And so aren't these two verses a reflection of that bigger story in the Bible? The disciples all flee. This young man is naked and ashamed, like Adam and Eve fleeing the garden. He's a picture of Adam and Eve leaving the garden, exiled, covered in shame, and Jesus is left alone. He alone is the faithful one who stays in the garden, the one who prays, we're told earlier. Not my will, but your will be done. Who is this man who stays? The Gospel of Mark wants you, invites you to ask that question, and it wants to point you to the answer. As you read through this gospel, you'll find that Jesus alone has the power to heal the sick and calm the storm, to heal the paralytic, to forgive sins, to cast out demons, to raise the dead. Who is this man? In Mark chapter 4, verse 41, the disciples ask, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." In Mark 8, 28, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" That's the question we're meant to ask. Who is Jesus? Who do you say he is? Back in the 1950s, there was this scholar of the classics who was one of the leading experts in classics and the languages. His name was Dr. Emile Rieu, and he had just finished translating this masterful translation of the works of Homer for Penguin Classics series. And so the publisher, once he was done with that, they approached him and said, would you be willing to translate the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, for us? We want to publish a one-volume work on that from the original language. Now, Dr. Emile, at the time, was 60 years old. He was an unbeliever, an atheist, his whole life. And when the publisher approached him and asked him to do that, and he accepted, Dr. Emile's son said this. He said, it will be interesting to see what Father will make of the four Gospels. It will be even more interesting to see what the four Gospels will make of Father. And the son didn't have to wait long because within a year's time of beginning to work on and translate the four Gospels, Dr. Emile became a Christian, and he was convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And so as we begin our series in Mark, don't just ask yourself, I wonder what I'm going to make of the Gospel of Mark. Ask yourself the question, I wonder what the Gospel of Mark will make of me. Ask yourself, who is Jesus? Who is this man? You might think you know him, but who is he? So that's the first question the Gospel of Mark asks in its message. Who is Jesus? The second question it asks is, what does it mean to be a disciple, a follower of Christ? Back in our passage, notice Mark chapter 14, verse 51, it says, a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. He was following Jesus. He was following Jesus literally and figuratively. He is a picture of someone who is following Christ, the disciple of Christ. And Mark wants us to think about, in this passage and throughout the whole gospel, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it look like to be a disciple? And throughout the gospel, one of the things we are supposed to do in each interaction with Jesus is place ourselves in the character's place who's encountering Jesus. One commentator states, Mark writes in such a way as to invite readers to embark on the same journey that he and the original disciples engaged in, the adventure of encountering Jesus, growing in the knowledge of who he is and committing one's life to him. At every turn, he invites his readers to see themselves in the disciples, the crowd, or other characters in the story. You see, this young man who runs away from Jesus naked in the dark, he's a picture of how most people in Mark's gospel follow Jesus. How do most people in Mark's gospel follow Jesus? They don't. They don't. Jesus' family members don't believe him. They misunderstand him and try to derail him. His own townspeople are jealous of him and despise him. The religious leaders are at first cool towards Jesus, but later are antagonistic toward him and want him dead. The crowd, they follow Jesus because they think his teaching has authority and is amazing, but ultimately they won't follow. The disciples themselves, and not least of Peter also, they follow Jesus, but ultimately they misunderstand him. They desert him. They deny him. And like the young man who flees naked, they totally desert him and run away from him. And so in the end, in the Gospel of Mark, who follows Jesus? What kind of people actually do? What's the most desperate? It's the outsiders, the lepers, the paralyzed, the diseased, the sick, the dumb, the deaf, the blind, the demon-possessed, the tax collectors, the sinners, Those are the people who end up following Jesus. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." And for most, that's asking too much. It's asking too much because only those who have nothing are the ones who are willing to follow Jesus. Only those who feel like they have nothing to lose are willing to follow Jesus. Tim Keller, author and pastor, writes, "If you want to become a Christian, all you need is nothing." But most people don't have that. Most of us come with our recommendation letters, our resumes, our morality, our money, even our suffering. If you want God's grace, all you need is need. All you need is nothing. But that kind of spiritual humility is hard to muster. And so what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means you deny yourself. You give up everything and follow him because you know you have nothing. And so the message of the Gospel of Mark asks those two questions. Who is Jesus? And what does it mean to be his disciple, to be a true follower of him? The last thing I want to mention in terms of how these two verses encapsulate the Gospel of Mark, number three, is that they point us, not just to the author, not just to the message, but they point us to the grace in the Gospel of Mark. They point us to the grace of the Gospel of Mark. I can identify with this young man who runs away from Jesus in the garden, because I know what it's like to try to follow Jesus, to say you're going to do certain things, to commit your life to him, and then you fail. Your resolve runs out. Your willpower runs amok. Your fortitude falls. This is true of all disciples of Jesus. In the Gospel of Mark, even Peter himself says, he makes a vow to Jesus, and he says, "Even if all fall away, I won't. But then what happens? He does. He denies Jesus, and he ends up deserting him. The message is clear: all fall away. And so what's beautiful about the story of just these two verses of this young man running away from Jesus without anything on is that in the darkness, in his nakedness, in his shame, he finally comes to the point where he doesn't have anything, even the shirt on his back. And that's a good place to be at in your relationship with Jesus, isn't it? In the song, the hymn, Rock of Ages, we sing, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." And so I want to show you two ways that the grace of God touches this young man's life in the Gospel of Mark. And again, the Gospels traffic in imagery. This is literary, it's symbolic, and it's beautiful, and I think it's intentional. And so two things that I want to point out about this young man is, number one, as I've mentioned already, we're told that the young man is wearing a linen garment. And this is significant because in the entire 16 chapters of this Gospel, the word linen is used twice in two places. Right here, as it refers to this young man whose linen garment is removed and he runs away naked. And then in one other place, you know where the other place it's mentioned is? It's mentioned when Jesus is being placed in the tomb. In Mark 15:46, we're told that a prominent man, a wealthy man, man of status, man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. It says this, that he bought some linen cloth. He took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of the rock. What's happening here in terms of the imagery? This young man who runs into the darkness, who has his linen stripped away from him, that linen for him is an emblem of shame, of his nakedness, of his sin, of his reproach. And what does Jesus do? The only other time this play in Mark where linen is mentioned, it's as if Jesus is taking that garment of shame, that emblem of shame, and he's wrapping it around himself. He's removing it from him, and he's placing it around himself, burying it forever in the grave in death. And that is the gospel. The story of the gospel is that God takes our sin, he removes it from us as far as the east is from the west. But the fact is, that's only half of the gospel. Half of the gospel states God takes our sin away from us. But the other half of the gospel states that God gives us his perfection, his righteousness. And that too is seen in the imagery of this story. So the second really image that we see is not just with the linen, but the phrase young man. Just like I said, linen is only used in one other place, the phrase young man is used in only one other place in the Gospel of Mark. And it's the very end of the gospel in chapter 16 when several women, followers of Jesus, they're running to the empty tomb. They want to see what's happening. And who's the first person they meet at the tomb? Well, the other gospels, they tell you that they encounter an angel or two angels. But Mark doesn't want you to think that. He doesn't want you to see that. What does Mark want you to see? Because again, he traffics in imagery. What does he want you to see when the women come to the empty tomb? Let me read it to you. Mark chapter 16, verses 5 and 6. As they entered the tomb, the women, they saw a young man. They saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here." What's happening? In the first story, we have a young man who runs away naked in shame. In the second story, after the resurrection, we have a young man who's clothed in white, representing the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In the first story, we have a young man who's afraid to be associated with Jesus, to give testimony to who Jesus is. In the second story of the young man after the resurrection, we have a young man who boldly bears witness and gives testimony to the risen Christ. He's not afraid to declare the reality of the resurrection. Is that just a coincidence? Is that just reading too much into the text? No. We are meant to see a young man whose life has been transformed, touched by the grace of God, the fearful, naked, shameful follower of Jesus is transformed. And God will do the same thing for you. In the Gospel of Mark, we're meant to ask, who is Jesus? He's the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And what does it mean to be his disciple? It means that you're touched by his grace. You're clothed in his righteousness when you recognize you have nothing, and you're transformed by his love. In the weeks and the months ahead, as we read through and preach through the Gospel of Mark, ask yourself, what is the Gospel of Mark going to make of me? Who is Jesus? I might think that I know him, but who is he? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks that you are the God who touches us by your grace. You come to us when we think we have something and we really have nothing, and you change our lives. Father, I pray that these words of life and power from this gospel in the season that lies ahead, we pray that it would show us Jesus more than we've ever known him before, in a better way than we've known him before, and that we would become followers of Christ who recognize that we have nothing and flee to him naked, coming to him for dress, coming to him for grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.